Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We continue with our short series in the Beatitudes. The inward graces of poverty, poverty of spirit, mourning for sin, and meekness, these, if you like, inward graces that result in a hungering and thirsting for righteousness, will inevitably lead to a life that is significantly different, both in behavior and attitude, from the people in the world. You see, if we are poor in spirit, and you remember when we looked at that, we were talking about dependence upon God. Every single aspect of our lives, in every aspect of our lives, we are dependent upon God. When we thought about mourning for sin, we saw how awful sin was, and how a Christian should always seek to stay as far away from sin as possible. So often, professing Christians seem to go as close to sin as they can without sinning, rather than staying as far away as is possible. And we saw that meekness that characterized the Lord Jesus Christ as the meekest of men. And we considered hungering and thirsting for righteousness, to be acceptable to God, to be like Christ. It should be a constant cry of our souls, a constant longing that we should hunger, that we should be like Him. Now, if we have all these inward attitudes, these desires, then obviously, if they mean anything, they must affect the way that we live. They must affect our attitudes and our actions, not just when we're with fellow believers, but it must affect our actions and our attitudes wherever we happen to be, at home, at work, out in the social sphere, whatever. And that's what this beatitude is talking about. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We shall look this morning at three very simple and straightforward things. First of all, we see the concept of mercifulness. The concept of being merciful. Showing mercy is the foundation and the fruit of having received mercy. Now, it is possible to misinterpret this particular verse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It may seem that if we show mercy, then somehow, as a result of that, or as a consequence of that, or as a reward for us showing mercy, God is merciful to us. That is not the case. That is not what this verse is all about. God's mercy is not shown to the merciful as a just payment for having shown mercy. It is rather that there will be the assurance of having received the mercy of God as that mercy is reflected in the life of a believer. Put it this way. If we profess to be Christians, if we profess that we have received the mercy of God, And just think about the mercy of God. If God has been merciful to us, it is totally undeserved. We are sinners. We are deserving of wrath and condemnation. And yet God, in his mercy, has looked upon us. God sent his beloved Son into this world to live a life, a perfect life for us, to bear our sins in his body on the tree, to suffer the wrath of God. God has been merciful to us. If we have received the mercy of God, is it not logical, is it not natural that we should then show mercy to others? And if we do not show mercy to others, how can we then claim that we have received the mercy of God? It would seem to be inconsistent at the very least, would it not? I want to suggest three things to you. Mercy is shown, we are to be merciful, for three reasons. First of all, because it reflects the mercy of God in Christ. Because it reflects the mercy of God in Christ. Just think what God has done for you as a Christian. Just think that God in eternity set his love upon you. Why? Why? Why did God set his love upon you and not somebody else? Was it because somehow that God saw that we would believe? No, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins before we had done any good or any evil. God chose a people for himself because it pleased him to do so. Imagine being in the heart and the mind of God before we ever were, before we ever came into being. We were in the mind and the heart of God, and he set his love upon you. Not only so, but he takes his Son, his only Son. Go back to Genesis. Go back to the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham had waited so long for a son. God, in his mercy, gave him a son. He watches the boy grow. And then, as the boy becomes a teenager, God says to him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him on a mount that I will show you. I want you to think about those words. Take your son. If God had just said, take your son, then Abraham could have thought he meant Ishmael, the son by Sarah's servant. But he said, take your son, your only son. You see, that narrowed it down again. And then God, as it were, makes it even plainer. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, the one who brought laughter to Abraham and his wife. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. And then it's, as it were, the knife is twisted again. Whom you love. For so many years, he had waited for a son. Of course he loved his son. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him. Now magnify that to the nth degree. and you see what took place in heaven. God, as it were, speaking to himself, take your son, your only son, Jesus, whom you love, and sacrifice him on the Mount of Calvary. You see, you know as parents, those of you who are parents and you have children, you know what a heartbreak it is to lose a child, or you can imagine what it must be like for a parent to lose a child. God took his only son and he sent him into this world full of sin and wickedness to suffer the abuse of men and the blasphemy of men, to be scourged and spat upon, to be condemned as a criminal, to have his back opened to the awful Roman lash, and then to be crucified. I wonder if you can even begin to imagine for a moment God hearing from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The one who could say, I and the Father are one. I do always those things which please my Father. And now he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered an eternity of hell. The eternal Son of God suffered an eternity of hell for those whom God had chosen in eternity, men and women like us, men and women like us, undeserving, totally undeserving. This is God's mercy to us, to take us from the pit of sin, to take us from the dominion of Satan, and to make us citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to take us from the fathership of the devil and bring us and adopt us into the family of God. Can there ever be greater mercy shown to undeserving people than that? And yet that is what has happened to each and every believer. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are the merciful. God has been merciful to us, and as believers we are to be merciful to others because it reflects the mercy that we have received from God. Secondly, this concept of mercifulness, it will please and glorify God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, we read this. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased. When we looked at hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we saw that one aspect of righteousness is pleasing God. Pleasing God. And yet we are told here in Hebrews that if we do good to others, it pleases God. And so that surely is a motive for the believer to engage in acts of mercy. Not only does it reflect the fact that he has received great mercy from God in Christ, but it will glorify God. It will please God. And surely that is motive enough. The third thing, it will support and aid the people of God. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we are told that we are to do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. Do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. So that is the concept of showing mercy. Secondly, the concern for the soul. To be merciful or compassionate is to seek the good of others. So often we think of compassion and mercy as having to do primarily with material things, to feed the hungry, to care for the sick, and so on. And yet, in reality, to seek the good of others, the primary good must be that of the soul. If you think about it, a person can be well fed and healthy and well cared for and find themselves in hell. You see, that's important. What is the best thing that we can ever do for anyone? To give them food for their physical being, or to seek to care for their soul? The believer can show mercy to the unbeliever. First of all, by pointing out his rebellion against God and the consequences of it. How often do we meet people who are unbelievers? Perhaps they're members of our family. Perhaps they are friends of ours. Do we point out that they are rebels against God? That the wrath of God is upon them? And that unless they repent, they will be lost? If we truly desire to show mercy, should that not be at the forefront of our desire? We want to see them come to Christ. We want to see them eternally saved. We want to see them in a relationship with God. Do we point out their sin and their rebellion? Or are we so afraid that perhaps they might not like it? Are we so afraid that perhaps we will lose their friendship, that we don't do it? Of course, we have to do it with care. We have to do it with humility, of course. But surely we have a responsibility to the unbeliever to point out his rebellion against God. I fear that in so much of what passes for evangelical preaching in our own day is far removed from that. Come to Christ and have a happy life. Come to Christ and have your problems solved, and so on. And yet, the whole thrust of the gospel in the scripture is that man is in rebellion against God. That man is shaking his puny fist in the face of an almighty God. And they say, we will not have this man to reign over us. They are blind and dead, and we need to point out that they are in rebellion against God and the consequences that that rebellion has. But secondly, we will tell them of the only Saviour for sin, the only Saviour from sin. How often in our conversations do we speak to people of Christ? We speak about the weather, We speak about football. We speak about all sorts of things. How often do we speak to them of Christ? How often do we show them the loveliness of Christ? How often do we show them what it means to know Christ as Lord and Savior? And that not only by our words, but by the way that we live, by the way that we treat them, by the way that we speak to them, and so on. If we truly want to show mercy to the unbeliever, we point out his rebellion against God and we tell him of the only Savior from sin. But mercy can also be shown to the believer with regard to the concern for his soul in three ways. First of all, by pointing out in love his sin. That's hard. That's hard, isn't it? When we see our brother or sister going astray, is it not our responsibility to gently, kindly, graciously point it out, to bring them back? Is it not our responsibility in love for one another to point out where our brethren are going wrong? And of course, it means that we also must be willing for our brethren to point out to us where we are going wrong, where we are sitting, where we are sinning. Pointing out in love his sins. Secondly, by praying with them and for them and for their concerns. If we truly want to show mercy to our fellow believers, we pray for them. We pray with them. Somebody is hurting. There is some problem that they have. Do we go to them and pray with them? Do we pray for them? Do we share their concerns? Are their burdens our burdens? Surely this is what the Lord requires of his people. Thirdly, by exhorting them to greater faithfulness. Proverbs 27 and verse 17 talks about iron sharpening iron. And so we do with one another. We exhort one another to greater faithfulness. You see, this is not just the work of the minister. This is not just the work of the elders. This is the work of every believer. To exhort and encourage one another to greater faithfulness. That is demonstrating a concern for their soul. Do we not want our brethren to please God? Do we not want our brethren to be more and more like Christ? Then surely we are to exhort them and encourage them and help them and pray for them and so on. But mercy is not just a concern for the soul. If we show mercy, there is to be a concern for the physical. The mercy of God has been shown to us not only with regard to our spiritual needs, but also our physical and material needs. Blessed are the merciful. Now, how are you going to be merciful with regard to the physical requirements and needs of others? I would suggest three things. First of all, we will guard the reputation of others. We will guard the reputation of others. A great sin in the professing Church of Christ is gossip. It's so easy, isn't it, to pass on rumours and gossip about somebody else. Perhaps another believer, perhaps someone in our own fellowship, or someone in another church. It is so easy for us to destroy someone's reputation by passing on gossip. If I can pass on something from a godly woman who has gone to be with the Lord. When somebody came to her with a story about someone, somebody would say, "Have you heard about?" And she would say, "Stop. Let you and I go together to that person, and then you tell me in front of them what you were going to tell me before." And so the gossip stopped there. We will guard the reputation of others. If we are to show mercy, we will be zealous and jealous of the reputation of our fellow believers. And we will seek to do nothing that will injure them or destroy their reputation. Secondly, if we are to show mercy, we will forgive injuries. We will forgive injuries. How often, even amongst believers, do we find that people guard and stir up injuries? Someone said something in the past, and we can't forget it, and we won't forget it. And we keep dragging it up time and time and time again. Someone has done something to us in the past. Someone has let us down in the past. And we will never, ever forgive them. And we will never, ever trust them again. Someone sins. And from that moment on, in our eyes, they are untrustworthy, unreliable, even though perhaps they have confessed their fault. You see the point. We are to forgive injuries done to us. We are to put them behind us. God says that He will forget our sins. He will cast our sins into the depths of His own forgetfulness. Now, God does not forget our sins the way we forget things. We forget things because we're sinful. God, by a determined act of His will, determines that He will not remember our sins again. He chooses not to remember them. So often we do exactly the opposite. And we do everything that we can to choose to remember offences done against us. If we truly will show mercy, then we will forgive injuries done to us. We will forgive even lies that have been told against us. We will forgive because we want to show mercy. We want to reflect the mercy that God has shown to us. And so we have mercy upon them. And thirdly, if we have a concern for the physical needs of men and women, we will give to relieve suffering. We read in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, that believers are to give of their substance. Everything that we have comes from God. Everything we have received comes from Him. So we are to give. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. You see, this is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Isn't it interesting? These are the gifts of the Spirit. If we have the Spirit of God within us, then we are to give with liberality and we are to give with cheerfulness. He will give gladly to relieve suffering. And remembering what we said before, we are to do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. Within a fellowship of God's people, there should not be believers in need. Their need should be met by the fellowship, by their fellow believers. You remember in the early church, when they all met together, they had everything in common, and they gave to each one as each one had need. Now, I'm not suggesting that pattern should be repeated in our fellowship today, but what I am saying is that the attitude that was there must be replicated in every fellowship, a concern for the needs of others. He will give gladly, and he will give with humility. Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And the question that comes to us this morning is this: have you received the mercy of God? Have you received the mercy of God in Christ? Has he forgiven all your sins? Has he taken you from the dunghill and made you to sit with princes? Has he plucked you from the grasp of Satan and adopted you into his family? Has he shown to you indescribable mercy? Then you must be merciful to others. You must show mercy. You must have a concern for the souls of men, the souls of those who are without God and without hope in this world. But you must also have concern for the souls of your brethren. You must seek to help them as they continue to seek to serve the Lord. Neither must you forget the concern for the physical. Let's never be guilty of destroying or harming the reputation of others. Let us always be willing to forgive injuries, to forgive insults, to forgive things that are done to us. And let us always be willing to give to relieve suffering, doing it gladly and doing it with humility and secrecy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We bring our worship to a close this morning as we sing from Psalm number 15. Psalm number 15. Within thy tabernacle, Lord, who shall abide with thee? And in thy high and holy hill, who shall a dweller be? The man that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and as he thinketh in his heart, so doth he truth express, who doth not slander with his tongue, nor to his friend doth hurt, nor yet against his neighbour doth take up an ill report, in whose eyes vile men are despised, but those that God do fear he honoureth, and changeth not though to his hurt he swear. His coin puts not to usury, nor take reward will he against the guiltless. Who doth thus shall never moved be. Psalm 15, in praise to God.
Within thy tabernacle,
blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.